Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking a very interesting question that many Christians have asked from time to time, ladies. Do we owe God something? Does salvation mean that we need to do something as a result of what Christ did for us? Well, that's an interesting discussion, and it's one that men and women have all sorts of opinions about. But you know what? Opinions are great, but what does God's Word tell us?
In our second segment, we're going to do our daily Bible study, and today we're on Lesson 12 from the Book of Philippians titled, When We Disagree. Our teacher is Beth Seifert, and she's recorded these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. You can look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
Yeah, we've got a lot of them in there, by the way, that we've done, so you can pick and choose what you'd like to study with your ladies there. And if you'd like to join us at the table and comment and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also reach us via Twitter and our Facebook page if you like, if you're a social person. And if you're feeling, you know, isolated, you just want to meet other people who are on this same journey, why not check out our Google Plus community page where women from around the world meet to discuss these Bible topics. Sorry, guys, that community is ladies only. All right, so we're talking about God and salvation. Do we owe him something? And first of all, Nancy, I think it would be helpful to understand what salvation is and how we get there, because we know that the Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes, the Bible says. So is it by faith alone or faith plus works has been that age-old argument that a lot of us have had in Christian circles?
Well, and salvation is not, as many people believe, just salvation from hell. So in other words, Jesus came, I have a free gift, and if I accept that free gift, then, hey, I get a get-out-of-hell-free card, and that lasts me for all eternity, so I can go about my merry way. No, Jesus actually died carrying our sins to the cross and then rose again to restore our relationship with God. So, yes, he did save us from the punishment that we had coming from our sins, but save us for something. And that's the part that I think a lot of people leave out.
You know, and I think that happens, and that happens to many of us. It certainly did in my early days. And I'll tell you that I probably was a false convert. And I've shared that story here before where I thought I was good to go. My life looked nothing different. Now, it's not that anything that we do can achieve salvation. And so there's always, as you learn about salvation, there's always that truth part. And then there's our opinions that get in there and kind of shift it a little bit. You know, we don't mean to do that. It just kind of happens that way. Best intentions, right? So we need to cut ourselves some slack, but we also need to open up our Bibles and understand what it is. We need to forget all that old baggage that we've always carried along with us about what, you know, churchianity tells us as women. And we need to discover him anew. We need to rediscover Christianity. He's not doing a new thing, but perhaps we may have veered off the track. And if that's you, well, welcome to my world. But really, it's really an important question that we need to settle once and for all. So it's not what we do to achieve salvation. We can never be good enough or have the best works in the world will not save us. That has to come, first of all, the Holy Spirit draws us, right? And it's what Christ did on the cross for us. So we need to get that straight right away. There's nothing that we can do. And let me go to the Bible here, because there's some very hard to reconcile Bible passages for some of us. But let's do this. Let's compare Romans 3:28, which says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Okay. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, let's go to Galatians 3:24. It says this, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." All right, let's compare that with what James says. Now, James is the brother of Jesus, and in chapter 2, verse 24, and you'll remember this, we've talked about this before, he says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Wow, so we're bringing in this word justification, and sometimes we get that mixed up with salvation and sanctification. Three very big topics, and we need to make sure we understand what each one is.
Yes, and let me try to explain. I am not a Bible scholar, so I do encourage you to go to the Word yourself and seek God for this. Salvation, that is at the moment that you surrender your life to Jesus, then He saves you from the penalty of your sins.
Yeah.
If you've confessed of your sins and repented of them, and you've acknowledged that He is Lord, and you surrender your life to Him, you have salvation.
Now, the one thing about that is that repentance, a lot of people wonder, well, do I repent first or do I repent after? And that's one of those things that we all struggle with God. It's like, well, wait a minute, God, when I first became a Christian, I didn't repent right away. And I'll tell you what, the minute that He regenerates you, all of your past sins are forgiven. But sometimes He reveals things to you in your sanctification process. Now, that's the part from the moment you are regenerated and saved until the moment you die. He is continually sanctifying you, lady. So this is a process where He can even bring up things from your past that you might not have confessed right away. It's forgiven, but He may ask you to confess it anyway, to go to Him about that, because that's something that the enemy will continue to throw at you continually to make it seem like, well, you know what, you never really confessed of that, so maybe you're not saved. You know, that the enemy will do that to us, continually put us under bondage, won't he, Nancy?
And we are to repeatedly repent. Not of the same sin, but as new sins are revealed, we are to continue repenting. Remember in 1 John 4, it says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar.
Yeah.
So we are going to continue to sin as long as we are encased in this flesh on this earth. So as a result, we're going to constantly, if we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and reveal these things to us, we are constantly going to be repenting of something. And if you think you don't have anything to repent of, you can repent of pride and self-righteousness.
There you go. We did learn that in 1 John when Ruth Christian was back here teaching that, and highly recommend, if you didn't go through that Bible study, take a listen to that one. It was very good. But yes, blessed Lord, His mercies are new each day. And so as we wake up each morning, you know, we can come to Him in prayer. And if there is something that we need to confess, of course, we know that He wipes our slate clean continually.
Yes.
Now, the temptation that you see is for Christians to say, well, you know, I'm already forgiven. I've got this free license to live in the world because I'm a child of God, right? Mm-hmm. I've been forgiven and I'm good to go. And they continue to sin. They continue the pattern. And so we know men and women who do that. Maybe you've been there before. I know I have, where my life didn't change right away. I continued on. Nothing changed. And that's how I knew, you know, I really need to examine myself.
Yes. And let's look at what Jesus said about all this. Mm-hmm. When you're looking at Matthew 5, and He's gone on talking about what is sin. You know, it's more than just, well, I did not commit the act of adultery. He says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And He goes on through all of this and telling people to love their neighbor and love their enemy. And He says, if you love your friends, then, you know, you're no better than the Gentiles. But if you love your enemies, then you are going to be closer to God. And He finishes it off at the very end of chapter 5 with verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah. And, you know, you can look at the fruits of the Spirit and, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And you can look at those and examine yourself and say, well, I'm not really exhibiting those. That doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. And if you sin, that doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. What it means is that we need to continually be in communion with God. We need to repent when we need to. And And of course we try not to. We want to live lives that are holy and pleasing to Him. But just in case you're still confused on the salvation issue, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, so we don't want to be boasting in our own works, because we know that even our best works at times, pales in comparison, filthy rags, the Bible says, compared to what Jesus did for us.
Okay, now I have a question to ask of you. You had mentioned another term, justification, earlier. So, Amy, explain the difference to us between salvation and justification.
Well, salvation and justification are very close to each other. And simply put, to justify is to declare righteous or to make one right with God. So justification happens right at salvation. The moment you are saved, you're justified. Ladies, we're declared righteous, and it does not make us righteous, but it rather pronounces us righteous. So our standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross suddenly now becomes righteous. It's not through anything we did, but our standing now. You know that verse in the Bible that says God forgives our sin as far as the east is from the west when we're saved? That's what it is. We are justified even though we're still those people who sin. We're still fleshly beings, but God's, our standing before Him changes dramatically. It changes from night to day.
And you think of it, I think Paul talks about being clothed with Christ.
Yes.
So it's like you are putting on the coat or the clothing of Christ's righteousness, and that's what you're wearing when you stand before God.
Yes, it's incredible, because He's got this, you picture Jesus in a white robe that's pure, and we're in these filthy rags. Well, at that moment of justification, He takes our rags and puts them on Himself, but then He takes His white robe and just wraps us in it, and that's our standing before God. It's for no other reason. I mean, we can't even earn that. We can't even imagine standing before God someday, justified, completely free of sin, and justified before Him, even though we know what our lives looked like, right?
Oh, for sure. Think about the verses in Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about the armor of God.
Yeah.
And we are given righteousness as our breastplate. Now, what does the breastplate protect?
Our
protects
hearts.
The heart,
yeah.
Whole torso, your guts. It protects all of it.
Yeah.
So, but especially the heart.
Yeah.
So not only do we get to put on the cloak of Christ's righteousness to cover ourselves, but we also get it to protect our hearts.
Important. So important. Let's look at a couple more verses. I'm going to go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and here's what it says. It says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become righteousness of God." And I like this one in Romans 2, Nancy. It's Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And I just love that, because He has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. So this righteousness, this justification, again, we have that. And a lot of us, I think, women, we forget that we have that. And that's a hard place to be.
It sure is. You really are giving up all your power to be free from sin. That's one of the other things we get at the moment of our salvation. We get the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives, convicts us of sin so that we can repent and ask forgiveness from it, so that we can become holier and holier, closer and closer to that ideal of Christ. And then also, it's going to give us counsel. It's going to advise us. It's going to lead us in the path that we're to walk.
Yeah.
So when you look at that freedom from sin, we're not going to be free from the presence of sin entirely.
Not in this world.
Until Jesus returns and takes us off this world, or we die, one or the other. But we can be free from the power of sin. And here's where we start getting into sanctification. and that is that walking out your salvation daily in fear and trembling, as Paul talks about.
Yes.
He mentions, I believe it's in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ. So in other words, we're to let the Holy Spirit completely change the way we think.
Did you hear that, ladies, what Nancy said? We don't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit transforms us as we walk closer and closer with Jesus, as we're in prayer, as we open Scripture and begin to read and begin to understand. We become transformed by what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, and it's a beautiful thing, and you can see it. You can see it in the fruit.
You can, but you have to cooperate with it. So it's not what we do, but it is something we allow. So by allowing it, by cooperating with it, by not squelching the Holy Spirit or silencing the Holy Spirit in our lives to the point that we just tune him out so much that we become deaf to him.
I've heard it described, and you probably have too. This is an oldie, an old metaphor where there's a campfire, and one of the coals that's burning brightly suddenly gets separated from the fire, and it starts to dwindle and fade out. And that, I mean, how many of us have had those dry moments? I know women, you've had those. We all do. And it's we tend to think of that more as a feeling. Well, I don't feel like I'm very full of the Holy Spirit. Well, the truth is that you are. But when we're not, you know, when we're not walking with God, when we're letting the world come in and we spend less and less time with him in his word, in prayer, with other Christians, not going to church, I mean, you can let a whole bunch of things fall off. And that feeling of is just oppressive, isn't it?
It is. And I've been there. Yeah. I've had many dry periods through my walk. And when I get back into a habit, and it is a habit you have to develop, of studying his word, spending time with him, listening to good teaching that challenges you. If you're not challenged with the teaching that you're listening to, then seek out something that will, something that is going to continually be used to convict you. Because all of us have so much more that we can grow on this earth while we're here. And that is, once again, that process of sanctification. We are not. Remember, Paul talked about in Romans, he says, you have the grace of God. Does this mean you should keep on sinning so grace should abound even more? You know, never.
By no means.
Yeah. You need to walk out the life that Christ has now given you through that salvation process.
And that's not legalism. I know there are people who think, oh no, it's all about grace. You're being legalistic. No, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ himself says to do. That's what Paul says. So to deny that is actually to deny Scripture, that, we do need to live holy, pleasing lives. Now, of course, we're not going to get that completely right. Of course, our mouths are going to shoot off sometimes. I mean, you know, that happens sometimes, but we do need to continually, ask God to show us how to please him, how to live pleasing lives.
And I think this is what James was getting at when he says, you know, show me your works without faith and I'll show you my faith with works. And the thing is that if you truly have submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you truly have, if you truly have given him, I mean, he only asks one thing from us. Everything.
Yes.
So if you've truly given him everything and submitted yourself to him, then the good works are going to be a natural result, natural product of a committed Christian life.
Oh, they'll flow right out. And that's the cool thing about works is that you can't strive to earn salvation. But boy, when you know who Jesus is and who we are in comparison, we just want to do them because we honor him, we glorify him that way, and we please him that way. And you know who needs our good works is our neighbor. God doesn't need us to do good works, but our neighbor does. And so he honors that when we help our neighbor out, those relationships relationships blossom and bloom. And who knows that that wasn't meant to be so that we can share Christ with somebody. Maybe it's not that particular neighbor, but maybe that's another neighbor or a child in the household. Something that shows people that, you know what, God is real. And there are so many passages in Scripture where Jesus said, I want you to do these things just as you would do for me. I want you to do them for your neighbor. So that's not social justice. That's the Bible.
Yes, there are some great scriptures, some great passages about this. Colossians chapter 3, I'm looking at verse 1. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Wow. And say that Bible address one more time.
That is Colossians 3, 1 through 11.
Oh, and you talk about that being that new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians also has the verses about being a new creation in chapter 5, verse 17 is just a quickie. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come.
Yeah. So if you are not seeing a new creation, if you're saying, okay, well, I believe in Jesus and I was baptized as a result. Well, let's look at some other people in the Bible that did that. How about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts? I can't remember what chapter it is, but they were the ones who
they sold
a field and were going to give part of the money to Peter and claimed that it was all the money they received for the field. And it was theirs to do with what they wanted. They could give however much of the money they wanted, but instead they lied about it to try to make themselves look bigger to the rest of the brothers and sisters, and they were both struck dead.
They were, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and what an example he made of them. But you know, Peter said, why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? Because that wasn't even required of them. No one required them to sell their land. They just came up with that on their own and decided, I'm going to do this, but then lie about it.
But it clearly says they were two of the believers, that they were the believers. Another story is Simon the magician. If you remember when Stephen was killed, the believers pretty much dispersed and scattered abroad. Philip, not the original Philip, but another Philip, he went to Samaria and was evangelizing the people there. Many, many believed, and it says there was a man named Simon the magician who everyone had previously called Simon the Great because of his great power. Well, it says even Simon himself believed, and then after being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Then Peter and John came and were imparting the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, and he said, oh, well, let me purchase this power so that I may also with my hands cause people to receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness. So you have someone who believed and was baptized, and yet he didn't understand his heart was not right yet.
Right.
So Peter called him out on it, and he ended up asking Peter and John to pray for him.
So he needed to repent.
He would be okay.
Oh, that we would see that as well when we mess up that way, or when our understanding is way, way off from what God said. May we have those friends in our lives, ladies, that bring us back. And we need to be open to those friends who will gently rebuke us, or even harshly rebuke us. If there's an ounce of truth in it, that's for our good. So we just throw that out there, because I know it's no fun to be pruned by God or rebuked by friends, but if it's for the continual sanctification process, I think that's a good thing then, isn't it?
Absolutely.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here, take a little break. When we come back, we're going to open up our Bibles back to the book of Philippians, and we are in lesson 10. So Beth Seifert, our Bible study teacher, she's going to be here. She's standing by, and you'll meet with her when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment. And our teacher, Beth Seifert, is here at the table with today's lesson in Philippians. Beth, what will we learn today?
Today, we're going to meet two women who are mentioned in Philippians because of their bickering. So we're going to see what Paul says about these women and about how the community is supposed to help them. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, that first verse, it always makes me cringe and smile at the same time, and you kind of look lopsided when you do that, but I smile because people are the same 2,000 years ago as they are today, and there will be disagreements today, too. And I cringe because, really, how would you like to be Euodia and Syntyche forever immortalized in God's Word because you were fighting? That's it. That's the whole of their mention. But God placed this on Paul to write in this letter to Philippi, including it into the Bible. How to handle this type of a disagreement was important enough to be mentioned. And still, I cringe when I think that I wouldn't want to be either woman knowing my name is in this letter. For that is what this was. And it was being circulated to other churches, too. And everyone was going to know that I was fighting. Still, here is an interesting tidbit from this section. Paul doesn't take sides. He doesn't pick. He doesn't say, Euodia, you need to agree with Syntyche, or vice versa. He says they need to agree with each other in the Lord. And Paul also calls on the others in the church to help these two ladies to reconcile. We don't know what the issue was. We have no idea why they were in disagreement. However, I think it's safe to say it was probably not a salvation issue, because I don't see Paul asking them to agree with each other on something that was key like that. I can't help but wonder, as I read the next five verses, how much of that is also directed at these women, but we'll get to that tomorrow. So a natural question here is, how do we handle disagreements scripturally? Well, we're not supposed to disagree over opinions. Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Many disputes can simply be put into the overlook an offense category. There are times when the dispute is so insignificant that it shouldn't even be raised. If, however, an offense is too serious to overlook, the goal should be reconciliation. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Thus, before you draw near to God, seek reconciliation with your brother or sister. But sometimes, reconciliation is not possible. Sometimes, reconciliation is not possible because one part of the interaction is abusive. And in those situations, unless there is repentance on both sides, we're not called to be back in relationship with those people. We're still called to forgive them, but not necessarily to be reconciled. We have examples of this in the Bible, however, when two parties were just not going to agree. And the examples that we have, we see the parties separating without malice, but still separating from each other. They agree to disagree. Those examples are not over salvation issues. When Paul and Barnabas disagreed, it was over the readiness of Mark to join in the ministry. Paul felt he wasn't ready. Barnabas felt he was, so they went their separate ways and Mark went with Barnabas. However, when a salvation issue is at stake, we fall into a different realm. If one person is asserting something that is or is not biblical, correction needs to take place. Misrepresenting the gospel is a sin. It's lying. It's one of the big 10 that God gave to Moses. And there are warnings all over Scripture about working out your faith with fear and trembling, testing everything against Scripture to be sure that you are not led astray. Titus chapter 3, 9 through 11 tells us, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." The best model in all of Scripture for how to deal with conflict is given in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus gives us the example there. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So the first thing we do is to determine something. Has your brother sinned against you? Did you catch that? The first thing isn't to go to your brother, it's to determine if there has been a sin there. A lot of times, and I mean a lot of times, we get offended or hurt or upset over something that someone else says or someone else does, but the reality is that whatever they said or did may not actually have been a sin. Here's an example from my own life. I was once very hurt by something that a friend said to me. My husband and I had been trying for almost a year to have a baby, and my friend called. She had gone to a baby shower, and she called me so excited after that shower, telling me all the details of the shower. And at the end of the message that she left for me, she made the comment, "I can't wait for you to have a baby. I have so many fun ideas for a baby shower to bless you and your baby. I want you to be pregnant right now." Now, her comment was not made in malice at all. She was excited. She wanted to bless my family with what she had just seen and learned from that shower. However, in my state of mind, struggling with not being pregnant, that was like a bucket of cold water dumped on my head. I was hurt and angry, and I stormed around in tears, muttering, "Does she think I'm not trying? I want to be pregnant right now, too." But here's the thing. That was my issue, not hers at all. I had to get over myself and see things from a different perspective. I had to forgive the unintended hurt and choose not to wham her over the head with how she had hurt me. Now, this friend was a very close friend, and she realized very shortly after she left that message, without me saying or doing anything, how her comment could be taken. Before I even had the chance to take out my anger on her, she apologized, and our relationship survived that bump. My point is, she didn't sin in that situation. Was I hurt by her comment? Yes, I was. But was that her fault? Had she said anything hurtful? No. That was my own interpretation of her comment, not the actual comment. I had to decide if telling her how her comment had affected me was beneficial to repairing our relationship, or if it wasn't important enough to bring up. However, the Holy Spirit worked on her heart in such a way that it wasn't an issue. She came to me. And sometimes we need to bring these things to light so that we can repair our relationships. And sometimes we truly need to get over ourselves. So having said that, what if there is a sin committed that needs to be addressed? Well, the passage is clear. First, you go to your brother or sister in person, in private. In today's day and age, with all the technology that surrounds us, we often tell ourselves that an email will do. Whenever possible, ladies, do this in person. Go to that person and talk to them. Show them with scripture where the issue is, not as a judgmental motive, not as I'm right and you're wrong, but with the desire to bring them back to relationship with the body and with Christ. If they listen, awesome. Move on. If, however, they do not listen, then go again, this time with just a couple of people, so that they can be witnesses that you have addressed this issue with the brother and brother or sister, and that you've done so in an appropriate way. Make sure that there is no question of what went on, and that the issue was understood by all. If, after this, they still refuse to listen and repent, tell it to the church. I'm going to be perfectly honest here. I grew up in a church where this did not happen. And this, for us, became a big issue as we watched people talk about sin in the church, but no one dealt with it. It felt like the mentality of, well, as long as they're here, they'll eventually see for themselves that they're sinning. So when we were looking for a new church, we were specifically looking for a church that had a discipline policy and wasn't afraid to use it. In the short time we've been at our new church, we've watched them enforce this model. The emphasis, when presented to the entire church, was not, here's the name of the naughty person, condemn them. The emphasis was, when you see this person in the store, talk to them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know that you miss them and you want them to be drawn back to the fellowship. Let them know that you are available to talk if they want to talk and they want to know how to be brought back in. Our fervent desire is for them to repent and be reconciled with Christ. We're here to hold each other accountable to Him and to help each other to become more like Christ every day. So, yes, they told us the name of the person and they told us the issue. And I walked away from that meeting, and it wasn't done on a Sunday morning during church service. It was a separate meeting. I walked away from that meeting heartbroken for this person and for their family that was so hurt by their actions. I didn't walk away wanting to pour salt on their wounds. I walked away wanting to her to be reconciled to her family and to Christ. To date, that hasn't happened. But that doesn't mean we stop praying. If we can't achieve peace, it may be because one person is stubbornly holding on to the desire to be right. Anger, bitterness, and pride are tools of the enemy in these situations. Above all, our goal should not be to be right. Our goal should be to glorify Christ and to encourage and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, going in with an attitude of I'm right, you're wrong, isn't going to encourage the other person. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Remember, anytime you have a disagreement, look first at yourself. What part do you and your own agenda play in this? Is this even a real issue, or is it just a perceived one? Prayerfully consider what needs to happen next. Through every step in the process, pray, pray, pray. Approach a disagreement with the true desire to build each other up. And that may mean that you are the one who is in the wrong. Be ready and willing to admit that you could be 100% wrong, and keep your focus on glorifying Him through it all, so that the body may be strengthened.
Thank you so much, Beth. And you know, ladies, if you want to go even deeper, you can download the notes that Beth has put together for today's lesson on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will talk more about this lesson when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that prior segment, segment two, we had our Bible study, and just highly encourage you to go and grab those recordings, because we've got all of them, just those 10-minute recordings, all on podcast. And you could do any of our Bible studies around your own table with your own ladies. And I think that would be really great, Nancy, because we've got some notes that you can download. And today's notes are titled, When We Disagree. And boy, you know, a lot of people see Christians arguing, disagreeing, and that really speaks volumes to other people, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I like how she spends a lot of time talking about disagreeing over opinions versus disagreeing over something that is related to salvation or the gospel, things like that. But I think she summed up this entire lesson when she said, sometimes we truly need to get over ourselves.
Yes. I've been not over myself many times with other sisters in Christ, and it hasn't gone well. But there were two women. We don't know what they were fighting over or disagreeing. But it, as Beth pointed out, it couldn't have been a salvation issue, because otherwise he would have stepped in and corrected them, and the biblical account would have reflected that. But, you know, what they were arguing over, who knows? The point is that we're really no different today. Our sin nature is the same. The nature of us wanting to perhaps be right or self-righteous, that happens. It just does. It's our flesh. We need to give each other grace.
And we do need to sometimes agree to disagree.
Yeah.
I think that that's the hardest thing, is that when you feel like you're right, even if it's an unimportant issue, or maybe you think it's important, you just are committed to convincing the other person of your rightness. And that's a pride issue. That's not a matter of you're straightening them out. It's a matter of pride. So you do need to be careful with that. And I also like how Paul pointed out that these two women must have been mortified to know that their disagreement was being aired before all the churches got a copy of the letter that Paul had sent to the Philippians, because that was the common practice, is they would make copies of it and then send it to all the churches in the area so it could be read all around the region.
Well, Nancy, you're not on Facebook, but it's just like Facebook. But it actually, it's just like email or anything else, where sometimes our arguments get out of control and somebody pushes the send button and a whole bunch of people see it. We need to be praying when that happens, and we're not the two involved, but we're part of the conversation by choice or not, and we see that reconciliation is so important, or Paul wouldn't have said it.
Yeah, and you look at what the results are, and we think of so many church splits that have been caused by something like this. But she also pointed out something that happened that actually ended up kind of good. Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed vehemently over the readiness of John Mark, because if you remember, they had brought John Mark with them on the first missionary journey they took together, and for whatever reason, we don't know if he got sick, we don't know if he got homesick, we don't know what happened, but John Mark ended up going home in the middle of the journey. He didn't stay with them to the end, and Paul just, contrary to what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, he was holding an account against John Mark about that. And so he was disagreeing with Barnabas about his readiness to go on another journey, and Barnabas, who was John Mark's cousin, felt so strongly about it and about giving him that other chance that they actually separated. But what happened as a result of Paul and Barnabas separating? The gospel spread even faster, because separated, the two of them could reach even more churches across the region and even more people to set up more churches. So it was something that actually contributed to the increased spread of the gospel.
You know, one of the things that you can think about is when, in this modern day and age, when two sisters in Christ disagree, ask this question: are you still sisters in Christ? And you know, sometimes you're just so tempted to say, well, she's not my sister; she's more like a distant relative by marriage. But truly, if you're honest with yourself, she is still your sister. So if you're in one of those moments of, and you will be if you're not now, in those moments of disagreement over little things, you need to understand that you are still sisters in Christ.
And she points out how Matthew 18 is really the best guide with what to do. And Matthew 18 says, if your brother has sinned against you, then first you go directly to that brother and you do it just one-on-one, mano a mano, or woman-o-a-woman-o, and you try to work things out. If your brother still won't listen, then you go back and you take two or three others with you, probably elders of the church who would be trusted witnesses in this and would be impartial and would be able to wisely discern and judge. And if they still won't listen to the elders, then that is when it is brought up before the entire church for an action, kind of like what Paul told the Corinthian church to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for the man who was in leadership at the church who was actually sleeping with his stepmother, which he said, even the pagans don't do that. It's so shameful. But I like how Beth pointed out, first, you have to really decide if what was said or done was a sin.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to look at your friend's intention and see if what they said was meant to hurt you, or if it was just something that could be taken, you know, quite well, quite joyfully or something, and that it's only because of the situation that you find yourself in that you are taking it badly and getting offended at it.
Yeah, and I know that Jesus told his disciples that the Matthew 18 example for a reason. It's so important to let the other person. This is where grace comes in. When somebody offends you and you go to that person one on one, amazing healing can happen in those moments. And whether it's as Jesus was talking about with church discipline or just with disagreements, it's so important to start out one on one without anyone else there and ask questions. Say, you know what, I think you meant was this, but how it sounded to me was completely different, and here's how I took it, and I'm feeling a little upset. You know, if you can say it gracefully like that, even if you've said words already, it just goes a long way toward healing.
And I like how she said she first had to decide whether her telling the friend who had made that comment about, oh, I can't wait to throw you a baby shower when they were trying everything they could to get pregnant. And she said she first had to decide whether telling her friend how the comment had hurt her was beneficial to healing the relationship, or if it wasn't even important enough to bring up. And you know what? I've always tried to do this in my marriage with my husband. When he does something, and every now and then, I know it's hard to believe, but every now and then he does something really boneheaded. And when I get angry about it, I find that I'm very thankful later that he was not in the vicinity at the moment I discovered it, because I get so angry initially, but then afterwards I'm kind of like, yeah, maybe I'll mention it to him just so he doesn't do it again, you know, or something like that. But you do have to weigh, is it really important enough to make a big stinking deal about this?
And what will the result be? Think it through. You know, oftentimes if I'm angry or upset by something somebody said, I may fire up my computer and just write it out, and never intending to send it. And I think I've mentioned this before. It's always good to just get that out on paper and then delete it or sleep on it. Maybe there are some things that need to be said, spoken, hopefully, rather than emailed, because you know how that goes with communication and everything. But Nancy, I just think that 9 times out of 10, you know, you get up the next morning, you've prayed about it, and you look at what you've written and you think, ooh, that was terrible. What if I had actually sent that? And then you could just hit erase and think better of it. But in our flesh, in that moment, we do tend to say things. Maybe it's to our husbands, maybe it's to our girlfriends or our daughters or whoever it is. We need to be careful with our tongues.
We do. We really do. And I would suggest, if you're doing that, ladies, the email that you never intend to send, do not put anything in the address box.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
Sometimes those things just get sent by accident.
Oops.
So so don't put any address in the address box if you're going to do that.
Or reply to something. But you don't want to do that either. So yes, fun with email. I'm sure Paul never had to deal with those kind of things. Oh, wait, he did.
But I love how she was talking about that we have to really look at what is our intention over this. And when churches have to discipline someone who's sinning, that how they do it should leave everyone in the body heartbroken for them and wanting to pray for them that they would see the truth and be reconciled to Christ and the church body. And she talked about being aware of and avoiding anger, bitterness, and pride, which are tools of the enemy. You know, that's easy for us to feel more justified or more righteous than the person who is sinning, to look down our noses at them. But you know what? If there were a hidden video camera on your life and every thought you had was being recorded, you would be in the same boat.
Yes, I would. You know, what really helps too is just when we've had those blow-ups and there are, it's seemingly impossible walls built up between two sisters in Christ, what really helps is to own up to when you've been swept away. Own your part of it. I've had to do that, you know, a few times myself, I will say. And just having that other person hear you say, you know what, I was swept away in pride, or I was, you know what, I was bitter about that, and I need to confess that to you. Even if you just grit your teeth and do it, but it really does help. And it just, those walls just come down. And that's a beautiful thing. The enemy wants to keep those walls up, by the way. So, that won't be a natural thing for you, because in the flesh, we'll want to always do what the enemy tells us to do rather than what Christ is asking us to do.
So. Yes, that is for sure.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for now. When we come back, we're going to have some final scripture verses for you, to bolster the rest of your day and fill you up, encourage you. And we just hope you share it. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There will be storms. There will be wise men and foolish men. The scope of the disasters in your life will be multiplied many times over if you are a fool. If your foundation has been on things that change, almost truth, or being sort of right. When God defines a wise and foolish man, we would be wise to pay attention. We have the choice today about where, whom we put our trust, and ultimately our hope. We will find out tomorrow if we made the right choice. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In our final segment, some Bible verses from 1 Peter. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, this is once again talking about our responsibility with that salvation that Christ gives us, that free gift that he gives us. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you.
I love that good news. We've been ransomed, ladies, and our lives are no longer our own. So we are His completely, and that should give you great hope for today. All right, well, we're going to say goodbye, and we will see you back at the table tomorrow. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.